All right, let's head over to Exodus, Exodus chapter 8. And just as a reminder, there is, for those who are interested in the missions trip, there is a meeting right after the evening service down in the College and Career Room. And I know some of you are nervous about where we are going, Guyana, but I promise we will not drink any Kool-Aid while we are there, okay? All right. Some of you don't get that joke, but just Google it. All right, Exodus. We're going to be talking about some more plagues that God is going to continually use in Pharaoh's life, in Moses' life, in the entirety of the Israelites' life, and he's actually going to use them in our lives as well here tonight, because I believe that principles will ring true as we run through this. And I entitled this, Psych. You say, where is that coming from? Are we talking about psychics tonight? No, we are not. Does anybody know what that term, does anybody have any correlation with this? Alex gets it because he's another millennial, all right? Is it only millennials that get this, okay? All right, do you remember back in the day, I could say that. I'm 33 now. You know, I get back pains, you know. I went to Sky Zone yesterday, and this morning I was moving really slow, and I was in a lot of pain. God has alleviated that, thankfully, without any pain meds. That's good. But, you know, since I'm a millennial, we can say back in the day, because Gen Zers are the present-day generation that are making all the bad moves. But anyway, all right. So do you remember, you'd say psych, but it was usually with a little bit more enunciation. Can anybody say it for me? Psych. All right. Yeah, there you go. All right, good. Awesome. Does anybody know what would happen in the midst of that? Did it happen to you? It's kind of like flinch. Did you ever play the game where you acted like you were going to punch somebody? And if they flinched, then you had to draw an X on their arm and then you actually had to punch them? All right? I had a friend at school. I don't know if I could call him a friend. But he'd hit me all the time. You know? Yeah. It's one of those friends. He's from like Herrick, you know? You know what I'm talking about. Okay, all right. But he'd hit me all the time, but sometimes he'd go, and make me flinch. He'd be like, psych. Like it's not gonna happen. You know, he's just trying to mess with me constantly. He gives me PTSD, you know? That's what, I'm just kidding. But I'd be concerned when I went around him. You know, it's just, he's just kind of one of those friends. Does anybody have a friend like that or had a friend like that? And you needed attention, so you just dealt with them, right? But sometimes we have that. And it's to get us to, you know, respond real quick, and then all of a sudden there's really nothing happening. You say, where is that coming from? Well, Pharaoh is going to respond. And if he was a millennial, he's going to respond. He would say, psych, to Moses in several of these plagues here, because he's actually going to give in. At a couple of different moments, the trial is going to be so tough that he's going to say, okay, do whatever you need to do. Just ask God, pray to your God to alleviate this burden. And so Moses does. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh changes his heart. His heart gets even harder. He gets more and more stubborn, okay? And then they're still stuck in the same place, and more plagues come along. So that's kind of the idea that I want you to come in with as far as when we start moving through these plagues. And if you've never been through this before, you're going to be all excited and all of a sudden, oh, you got to be kidding me again. Okay. And that's where these people, that's what these people are dealing with. But why does this continue to happen? Why does God continue to allow this to happen? It all comes back to him breaking down the barriers in our life, the walls that we've built up to our kingdom, and the more that he strips away from that, the more that he takes away from that, we come to the end of ourselves where we finally respond to him. Finally. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in the moment when God takes away everything so you'll finally see him? It's, from my understanding, it's like having the cataract surgery, when all of a sudden you didn't realize that it was your eyesight was so bad, and then you have surgery and you think, whoa, that's amazing. I can see again. It's like that stripping away to a positive thing. Now, sometimes when we talk about stripping away and taking away, we're thinking of it in a negative context. And in the moment, it feels negative, but it really is positive. And the way to illustrate that is, have you ever, in the midst of the Christmas season, have you ever had a game where somebody hands you a pair of oven mitts and a big roll of Saran Wrap goodies? And they said, now unwrap it. He said, what in the world are you doing here? What is going on? I think I played this twice this past Christmas season. But you know what? The point is, the more that's being stripped away, the more blessings come. If you want to experience this in full motion, watch Caitlin do this. Because she's just ripping and shredding and taking all this stuff. And then all of a sudden you get down to the middle and there's a prize. So well, that sounds positive. You know, when God finally takes away all of that covering that we put all over that, all over ourselves to block out what he's doing and to try to build our own kingdom, the more that he gets to the center and finally strips away all that junk, we finally get to the blessing. So don't just think of this as a negative thing. Think of this as a positive thing. When you're in the midst of your trial, this is a good thing. Just like Pastor said, hey, it's good. It's good. If God's making it happen in your life, that's a good thing. So think about that as we move forward through this scripture. So As we move forward, we've dealt with the precursor of snakes. We've dealt with the water being turned to blood. We've dealt with the frogs everywhere. Did you go home and just try to imagine that? Okay. Did you go out and grab a few frogs and bring them into your house just so you can make it in your real life for you so you actually understand what they're dealing with? And then we go on to gnats or lice, okay? And those are annoying bugs that come into our life that we deal with. They're not something that you try to invite into your life, correct? Am I correct on that? You want to get it away. This was a big problem. But every single one that comes in, it shows the power of God. We see that the professionals of Egypt, the magicians, the enchanters, they could match in a small portion what God has presented, but yet they could never alleviate the problem from Egypt, which just shows the sovereignty of God. So God keeps pulling it away. Let me ask this question. One more question before we start into the scripture. How much are you willing to sacrifice for your own stubborn quality? Have you ever thought about that? Has anybody ever been stubborn in here? I think we'd probably all raise our hand. How much are you willing to sacrifice? How much are you willing to risk and to leverage to still have your way? Something we need to ask of ourselves as we jump into this. So we're going to jump into this first plague, and the first plague is flies. Oh, no big deal. We just swat them. We even get one of those bug shooters from Shields. Have you seen one of those? Has anybody bought one of those? I want one of those. That would be so cool just to be able to do. But you know what? I don't think Egypt had these in stock. And the flies were such a big deal for them that it was a major nuisance. So let's go into chapter 8 and verse 20. And it starts there with this plague. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning. Some of us would have a struggle with that. Hold on. Give me a snooze button. Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, to the same water that Moses went in the beginning. When the water was changed to blood, he's back in the water. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Not just to have freedom because you want freedom, but freedom to worship God. Why did the pilgrims come to America? Religious freedom. They didn't come over here just to do their own thing. They came to worship God. If all the churches in America chose to use their freedoms to worship God, would America be different? Guaranteed. I think Taylorville would be different. Let's go. Keep going. Verse 21. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. Verse 22, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen. Why? Because that is the land in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end, thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Remember last week, I told you, some people try to explain away these plagues by just being some natural coincidence that just came about. This will tell you that this is not just some natural coincidence. This is the hand of God. Because he is creator and he is sovereign, he has the power to be able to control his creation in a way that might even be abnormal for his creation, in the sense that all of a sudden there's this invisible wall that these flies cannot cross, and that is into the land of Goshen to have his people suffer. They were free from that. They watched it all happen. Verse 23. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. It's coming. You have a chance right now to move if you desire. It's coming. Verse 24, and the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies, and into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies, the entirety of the land. You say, why didn't they just shut their screens? Why didn't they shut their windows? Because they didn't have them. That's not in their culture. They would have been open windows, and especially you needed that in that hot culture just to be able to keep it open for the airflow. So if you shut off that airflow, all of a sudden, it's not like you go and call the HVAC company to come out and help you out, okay? You had to depend on natural resources, which was that wind come in to keep you cool, whatever was needed, and all of a sudden, those flies all come on with it. It was more than just a nuisance. This would drive you insane. You ever go crazy with just a few flies in the wintertime? I mean, we look like we're possessed when we're going around trying to get rid of those flies that are flying all around us. Get the fly swatter, honey. We got to fix these screens, whatever's going on. How are they getting in the house? They were consuming their environment. Verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. Okay, I finally give in. I want you to go and sacrifice, but you got to stay in Egypt. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians, the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? What is the abomination? Remember when they went to Goshen. Why? They went to Goshen, and Joseph said, tell them your occupation is what? Sheep herder. Why? Because then it was an abomination unto the Egyptians. They didn't like it. They just didn't like it. And so what primary animals were used in sacrifice for the Israelites? Sheep, lambs. So they bring the abomination right into the land. Guess what? He says, listen, this is not going to work because you're just going to turn around and stone us. It's going to create more issues for us. This is not an agreeable contract for us. Can't do it. Verse 27, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice the Lord our God as he shall command us. I've always, there's two different ways that you could take this, okay? Is Moses saying that they will only be out there for 3 days? Or are they going to travel 3 days to get to the point where they need to be in order to actually worship? What's the time frame? This could be taken in a couple of different ways there, okay? So is Moses just saying, hey, this is going to be a temporary thing, or what's happening here? I don't know that you really could come to that conclusion, but the point is that they need to get out of Egypt to be able to sacrifice and worship the Lord their God. And we know that the point is that God wants to take them to the promised land. So this is what God wants us to do. This is what we're going to do. Verse 28, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Do you remember having these debates with your kids?
You said, no, I never had debates with my kids. I'm the best parent of all time.
Hey, eat your green beans. 3 bites? 5 bites? No, that's not what I said. I said to eat your green beans. This is what you're going to do. This just reminds me of that, Pharaoh. 3 bites? I only want you to do a couple bites. He's just trying to get control. If I can get control over this a little bit, maybe I can have more control later on. I'm trying to control the situation just to get rid of the problem. But he's saying, entreat for me. Go to God for me on this issue. Verse 29, and Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more, and not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. What happened there? Well, we're just going to try to excuse this with natural causes. All of a sudden, there was a cold breeze that came through and killed all the flies. Or all of a sudden, Egypt decided to use a new athletic event, and that was to kill flies, and they created all these teams, an entire army to kill all the flies. No. God moved to the point where he cleansed to where there was not one fly left. So that's impossible. Not for God. The more we question what God does, the more we take away from his glory and the less we worship. All of a sudden, we box up God into a smaller and smaller box. No, this can't be true. This is too big of a miracle. God could never do this. Hold on. Why are we trying to limit the creator of the universe? If he said he did it, he did it. Plain and simple. And I don't need Bill Nye, the science guy, to tell me if it was right or wrong. God told me that he did it. And so I'm going to believe God in this instance. So in verse number 32, in Pharaoh, this is his response. Even though Moses says, don't treat us deceitfully anymore, Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. So why would God give in? Why would God give in when he knew that Pharaoh was just a straight up liar? It's more breaking away of Pharaoh's walls. Because what? Even in the flies, you see that there was false gods that were conquered in this sense. And you'll see a lot of these gods that'll just, they're used, they have several different uses. They've got a lot of interchangeable things, but you've got Rhea, sun god. You've got Yuktit, possibly represented by the fly. There's several different other ones that could have been correlated with this different plague that was coming in. And so when you're dealing with this, God again is taking away from what Pharaoh has set up to make him understand that this is the power of God. There's no questioning it. There's no other guesses. There's no need to doubt. This is truly God. God at work. That's it. So as God stated, it happened. That's who our God is. You ever get to the point in you start thinking about when Jesus returns? You start thinking about the rapture. You think, man, some of those things kind of seem a little far out, don't they? All of a sudden, in a blink of an eye, boom, we're all gone. All those who have called upon the name of the Lord, who have put their faith in him, all of a sudden, boom, gone. You ever try to comprehend that? And then the tribulation, all that happens, and dealing with the Antichrist and Satan and his judgment and everything that's happening. I mean, you just sometimes you back up and you say, wow, that is a lot to comprehend. Do you think God can do that? Do you think it's going to happen the way that God presented it in the Word of God? You know, a lot of people start to question that. You say, why does God put all these things that he does in the Old Testament for us to be able to read about flies and frogs and gnats and water into blood? It just seems a little far out there. What is he trying to do? He's showing us his resume, all that he's done, the miraculous things, the abnormal things, the things that are outside of our imagination. God lays out his resume, and then he's put in things that we're looking forward to the end of this world, and the cleansing, and the new heavens and the new earth, to that point where when we see what he's done in the past, that he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of, keep going down the line, the God of Job. He's the God of David. He's the God of Solomon. He's the God of Nehemiah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. Keep going on all the way through that he's done all these amazing and miraculous things. Guess what? If he did all that, he can do all this. I can put my faith in God. Suddenly, it's not so crazy. Suddenly, it's doable for God alone. So this is important for us to come back to and see all that God does. But that's not the only plague that we're dealing with here tonight. We go on into chapter 9, and we see the disease or the death of livestock that's happening in Egypt. It says there in verse number 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Same plan, same goal, let my people go. Freedom for a purpose. Verse 2, for if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the donkeys, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. These are diseases that's going to happen upon everything that's round about. Verse 4, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel. Again, that separation that's happening. Has anybody been able to control disease, contagious disease, to where they can separate it? Even, do you remember when we all got quarantined during COVID? And then you start hearing of people that are have shut themselves up and have no contact with the outside world, and they end up with COVID? You remember that? It's like, how did that work? How does that happen? What happened there? You know what? Because we can't control sickness. We can't control it. We try. We still have not conquered it. And yet, here it is that God says, hey, listen, these problems that are going to happen with the livestock is going to stop right at the land of Goshen. Verse number 5, and the Lord appointed a set time saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. There's the mercy that's there. There is the grace that's right there. He's offering it up. It's going to happen tomorrow. You still have a chance to say, okay, take them, get them out of here. Verse number 6, and the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And you know what's interesting? Verse number 7, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of the Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So what was stated is that your livestock's going to die. Pharaoh, nah, we'll just let this go. Then it happens. And Pharaoh's got to see and make sure, so he sends out people to go and check. Did any of the livestock die of the Israelites? Not a single one. What does this tell you? It is the power of God on display. There's more false gods that are conquered. A lot of their gods that they made up had identities that leveled with animals. I mean, you've got Apis, that's the bull god, which related to fertility. Okay, Isis, the queen of the gods, had cow horns. Hathor protected the king. He had cow ears. You got Ray, the sun god. There was horses that were dedicated to him. I mean, all these relations to these connections to their false gods who could do nothing against the power of God. And we haven't even brought in the professionals again. We haven't even heard of them. Pharaoh hasn't brought in, hey, try to duplicate that. He doesn't even try anymore. There is nothing that matches the power of God. Now, there's one thing that I need to mention here as we move forward, because you're going to see here that all of the cattle, it says all of them, all the cattle or all the livestock died in the midst of this disease. And the next couple of plagues and several plagues that are to come, okay, you're going to see a connection to that they're going to be affected. The livestock is going to be affected again. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought all the livestock were gone. Now, here's a couple of things, because we're not going to look at the Word of God. You can look and try to find contradictions. It's just, hey, it contradicts. It's not right. Or you can try to find an explanation to match what God's word is saying. Now, one of these explanations is that word that is used for all could mean as well all sorts of livestock passed away to where there were still some that were left. There could be a difference in translation there, okay? Because it means a couple of different things, but also, here's another deal. Listen, if all of a sudden we lost all of the cattle in America, what would our government do? They'd go find more. Well, how would they do that? They'd go buy it from other countries. They'd make it happen. Egypt was powerful. They were an empire. They had connections. They had trade. They made these things happen. Even if you go back all the way to Joseph's time and all the connections that they had, the power that they had, listen, they had the ability to go out and get more livestock because they have to be able to take care of the family. It's not like they could just go over to McDonald's and order a number 5. You say, well, McDonald's has bug burgers now, so they should be fine. Well, with all these plagues, we should be good, right? All the flies and the gnats, and they should be taken care of. But you know, us Americans, we need beef. And I imagine the Egyptians felt the same way. So listen, there was that opportunity. They could have gone out and gotten more livestock. So that's not a point of contradiction in there. So don't think, oh, what are we going to do with that? There is a possibility that they would have gone out to get more. So as we continue on here, another plague hits, taking away from Pharaoh's kingdom. Let me bring you back to that question. How much are you willing to sacrifice in order to remain stubborn? To remain right? To remain in my way? How much? At this point, Pharaoh's driven his people insane with flies. He's also lost either most or all of their livestock. Do you think the people would be upset? Do you think the trust factor would still be there? Do you think the people are looking up to Pharaoh and saying, we can trust that guy when he keeps going back on his word? Do you think maybe God just is continually stripping even his integrity away from him to show the people he cannot be trusted, to show the Israelites that he isn't powerful and that you can't trust this guy and you can't depend on him? You think that's what's going on? I do. I do, taking all that away. You keep going to the next one, you got boils, which doesn't sound fun at all. You go in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man, and that's the sores, okay? And upon beast, okay? That's where we get the animal, the livestock again. There's other beasts that are getting this, these boils upon them, these sores, throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And all the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Why are they telling you that? Why are all of a sudden they're bringing back the magicians again? Because they would have been the ones that would have tried to jump in to try to heal, to try to fix. And yet they had no power to stand before Moses at this point. They were in pain themselves. They could not heal themselves. They couldn't heal anybody else. This has taken over Egypt to get their attention. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkeneth not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Now Pharaoh just doesn't say a single thing. Couple other false gods. You've got Sekhmet, that's the goddess with the power of their disease. You've got Sunnu, the pestilence god, Isis, the god of healing, and yet not one of them from their imagination could fix their problem. You go on to the last one, and that's Hail. It's the last one for tonight. And it goes on in these verses, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Same plan, same goal. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. You get what he's doing there? He's holy. He's distinct. He's set apart. There is no one like God. All of this to show his majesty, his power. So when you hear throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament about the Lord of hosts, that should spring some serious fear into your thought process. If he's got the power to do this, and he's coming down with judgment upon mankind for the sin that they've done, I don't want any part of that. I want to be on the winning side. Because he's got a solution. That's not based on what we can do, not our kingdom, not what we can work ourselves towards. It is solely based on what God has done through his son, Jesus, on the cross of Calvary. This is the power of God on display, so there's no one like him. Verse 15, for now I will stretch out mine hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Remember that when we close up shop here tonight. Verse 17, as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, and now that thou wilt not let them go. You're the opposition here, Pharaoh. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. This is not something that we would connect with. You say, oh yeah, we've got all kinds of experience with hail. Not with this stuff. You go into verse 19, send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field. More mercy, more grace here, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. So what did I say earlier? The people are going to start seeing that God is real, that his power is real. They're going to start doubting Pharaoh and doubting their gods to the point where they're going to start responding. Those that feared the word of the Lord among the Egyptians got to action. They started moving. God's going to do this. I know that his word is trustworthy. When he says something, he's going to do it. They were starting to believe. Verse 21, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Some didn't believe. After all that's been done, some still didn't believe. The bitterness and the unreasonable quality of an unbeliever coming out here in this verse. Verse 22, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, utter destruction. 24, so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Verse 25, and the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. The power of God on display. Verse 27, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. Wouldn't you like our president to say that? Whoa. Revival, folks. Revival. Is it? He says, I've sinned. The Lord's righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there may be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Get out. Is he going to go, psych? Yeah. It's another one. You know what? Moses is starting to wise up. Because you know what's interesting? Moses wasn't reading this. He was experiencing this. I wonder how many times he went back to the Israelite camp and said, man, another day? How much more? How much more? What's God going to do next? Why doesn't he just save us right now? What? Ever been there?
Can't take another day. We got to get out of here. Why doesn't he say yes? Boom, he comes back with it, and he says, and Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord. I know. You don't yet fear the Lord. You're not there yet. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was boiled. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Again, going back to his bitterness, his hard-heartedness. Say, what can I take away? How can this affect me tonight when I go home and tomorrow when I go to my work or my doctor or sit at home or go to school? How can this affect me? Listen, God has proven his sovereignty over and over and over by limiting the judgment to the Egyptians, by proving power over any created imaginary God by these Egyptians. He's proved himself over and over again. Listen, that's still the same God that we serve, folks. He's more powerful than your thoughts. And every evil that we can think up, everything that we think is more powerful than God, he's bigger, he's better. Remember that. But you know what? Pharaoh was willing to lose a lot for his stubbornness. How much are you willing to lose? Friends, family, possessions, legacy. I mean, this is what he was dealing with. People were dying. Livestock was dying. His economy dying. His empire dying. But you know what? And our stubbornness, people are willing to give up some of the most precious things that they have. They're willing to separate from God. Willing to have a barrier in between them and God. Willing to create that wall. David did it. David did it. And he comes back to God and lays out Psalm 51. And he says, I don't want anything between me and you. And I know sacrifices aren't going to do it. You want a clean heart. Cleanse me. Cleanse me. Are you willing to come to the end of yourself? What are you willing to lose in your fight with God over who is God? Well, I'll tell you, God's God. God's God. But you know how many times do we live as if we are? We live as if Satan is. In fear. Never wanting to spread the gospel. And we limit God in his box. How much are we willing to give up for our own stubbornness? And last thing here, what's your purpose? You say, well, the simple Sunday school answer is, I'm supposed to glorify God, right? You get that? I'm supposed to glorify God. That is my purpose. Do you know that Pharaoh, throughout this entire passage, is glorifying God? What? How's he doing it? It's not willingly, folks. In his own stubbornness, it actually talked about how God raised up Pharaoh to display the glory, the power, the might of God. You say, well, that sounds a little bit crazy. Is that the application? I need to be stubborn so I bring glory to God? No. Here's what you need to do. Listen. God gets his way. God gets his glory. And you're either going to suffer in your sin and feel the weight and the depth of what we deserve for our sin, which is eternal separation from God, right? Did Pharaoh go to heaven? No way. But you know what? God still got the glory. God still wins, and we can either stand there in our stubbornness or give in to God, starting with, God, I have nothing. You are everything. Your plan is the best plan. I submit. Submit to you. In Christ alone, my hope is found. That's it. I'm going to bring glory to God, bring glory to you while on your team. That's it. God's going to get the glory. But is that in your submission and seeing the blessing? Or is it like Pharaoh? No matter how much Pharaoh tried to control the situation, he never had any control, folks. God is in control. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. There's so much packed in here. And this truth, God, there's much more to say. But help us take away the beauty, majesty, the power that you have. God, you get glory no matter what. But I'd rather be on your team and give you glory. I don't want to go through what Pharaoh did. God, so many times we try to set up our own kingdom. God, help us to be okay with you tearing it down so that we could see you, that we could depend on you alone. God, help us not just to say that we love you, but to act it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Just take a few moments here.